I'm just going to sleep.
I'm going to sleep.
Hey, how we doing, brother?
All right.
It's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you as if you was just regular home folks. We want to welcome those that's fallen on the live stream, and you join in with us. And as we lift up the holy, blessed, righteous name of our Savior and worship Him, let's stand up and take the church hymnal and turn to page number 285, 285, The Lily of the Valley.
Tonight, folks, if you're visiting first time, we'd like you to raise your hand, give you a card, let you fill it out, drop it in a plate, and pass us in a moment. All right, these folks here, folks from New Jersey, and we're glad to have you. Amen. Let them down here in the front, brother. Have you filled out a card yet? Okay, they've already got one. Okay, good. All right. These folks, the kids had a good time this afternoon. Good. They had a good time. Amen. That's good. There's nothing wrong with having a good time. Take the kids out like that and they enjoy it. We meet again Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for a prayer meeting. We'd like to keep you, give you an invitation to come out here and be with us. We thank the good Lord for the service this morning. Amen. And that's history. And now we have this one this evening. Let's invite him to come. There's something about the Holy Spirit. If you really want him, he'll show up. Amen. He will. He will. That's the nature of God. Okay, brother.
fellowship, shake hands as the choir comes down.
Seated. Have the ushers come up. We'll take up the evening offering. The most important city on this earth is not New York, London, Paris. It's Jerusalem. And he said, I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. So that's where we focus our attention, and you know what's been happening. So you need to be praying tonight. We don't know what's going to happen. They're waiting now to see what Netanyahu will do in retaliation to what's been done, which will in itself set another precedent, because when Iran attacked Israel, that's a nation state, folks, that's not Hamas. And so now we have they have set a precedent. So they're going to have to see what they're going to do. Father, bless your word tonight and the folks that have gathered in your house. We pray for your presence. Pray you'd anoint the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Michael Melanick and Brooklyn are going to sing for us tonight.
Lay down, I will cling a cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon, to sanctify me. Oh, I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame in its pearls gladly bear. And then you call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
For me, He did.
If you all have your Bible, you turn with me in the scriptures tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse number 1. The scripture says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed in the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Father, bless your word in thy holy name. Amen." You can be seated. This past week, I was watching a little essay on Ireland. And, of course, Ireland is the Emerald Isle. Patrick, who was a real Christian, brought Christianity to Ireland well over 1,000 years ago. And the man doing the survey interviewed one of the sheep farmers, or shepherds, really. That'd be the best term for it, shepherd. And it's quite a remarkable thing that he showed us. He had a dog working in the field. And the dog, of course, was working the sheep. And he showed the man how that if he blew a whistle a certain way, the dog would go left and guide the sheep to the left. If he blew a certain way, it would go to the right and guide the sheep to the right. Another way, it would go behind the sheep and bring them back to him. Now, that's a valuable animal, because that dog can move much faster than a man. And so shepherd dog, I thought to myself when I saw that, I'm being a preacher, you know, preachers think like this. I thought, wouldn't it be something if we could hear the voice of our shepherd like that? And then I saw another thing on YouTube, and it's quite remarkable. It's just round culvert. All you could see is the bottom of the feet, and someone was in there. And they had crawled up in this culvert, and you could see them as they started coming out. And they finally got out, and when they did, it was a woman, and she had two little goats in her hand. I mean little, not much bigger than that. And she brought them out, and she set them down, and she was soaking wet. And she had crawled up, and I wouldn't think it'd be that safe of a place. Anything could be in there. But I thought to myself, you know, being a preacher, see stuff like that, I thought, I wonder how many times he's crawled into a hole like that, found me, pulled me out. And she loves her flock. Amen. That's a good shepherd. She hazarded her own life. And these were the cutest little things. If you've ever seen a little goat, no bigger than this, you could hear them as they, you know, they sound a lot like a sheep. And when they're little like that, and the sheep and the goats so many times are together when they're out in the field. And immediately came to my mind, we do have a shepherd who leaves the 99. And he goes out and he seeks the one. That's right. And then when he finds it. Another thing I saw in Ireland, camera focused in, here's the sheep lying with its feet straight up in the air. Lying on its back, its feet straight up in the air. Wiggle, turn, couldn't right itself. You'd think, man, you talk about a helpless creature. That's called a cast sheep. It explained a little further how that the crows, once they see a sheep like that, they'll come down and they'll peck its eyes out. Man, you know, there's no mercy out there in the wild. And then once they've done that, they'll open its stomach, peck it open, and of course, kill it. And there it lies, dead in the field. So what did the guy do? He was driving by and he saw this sheep out in the field. It just wasn't his sheep, but he's driving by, stopped his car, jumped out, ran out into the field, and flipped the sheep back up on its feet. Jumped up, and away it went, right back into the flock. Just like that. Showing mercy to an animal like that. And I thought, how many times have I been lying like that with my feet straight up in the air, helpless to save myself? I think if we'd look at it in that sense, we'd realize how much he really does watch over his flock. He has pulled me out of some holes. He's righted me when I was wrong. Yes, he has. He's been there for me. He leads me beside the still waters, and he restoreth my soul. He's done that many times. He said he'd prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and he has done that also. He's been a good shepherd to me, and I worship and bless his holy name tonight. Now here he is in Matthew chapter number 5, and he has a multitude that have gathered to hear him teach. The reason, one of the reasons they gathered to hear him teach is because he didn't teach as the scribes and the Pharisees and the rest of them. He taught with authority. And when he spoke under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We need that. He gave them what's called the Beatitudes. And we learned these, and believe it or not, I learned these in the public school system. Lord help us. Can you imagine what a horrible thing to teach kids the Beatitudes out of the Scripture? Well, we weren't killing each other back then, and nobody cut each other's throat. Oh yeah, I'm talking 60 years ago. No, I'm talking more than that. When I was, I don't know, third, fourth grade, we're looking at 65 years ago, I learned the Beatitudes in the public school system. I learned the Ten Commandments. We had prayer, read the Bible, did all that. I bet some of these progressives are gnashing at the teeth right now to hear me say something like that. They say, well, whose God are you going to worship? There's only one, folks. Just one. But if I were going to take you and you came to me and you say, Preacher Lawson, what do I need to do to know the Lord and serve the Lord? Where would you take them in the Bible? Would you take them here? Is there anything wrong with this scripture? There's not a thing wrong with it. It's the Word of God. But you see, the Bible challenges you to study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The scripture has divisions. It has progressive revelation. I remember when I was a child, certain people around me would listen to the Beatitudes. It was on the radio. And there was a person back then who played the part of Christ quoting the Beatitudes. They listened to the Beatitudes. I'll never forget that. And lived like hell. You see, my dear friend, the Word of God is something that will penetrate the heart, but you have to let it. And it makes no difference what generation you live and what dispensation you're part of or wherever. That makes no difference whatsoever. The Word of God is quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If you want to hear from God, you'll hear from God. If you want to hide, then you can hide. If you want to run, you can run. And so tonight, what I'm going to do, the reason I gave you that at the beginning, is to give you what is called the revelations of the Apostle Paul. I'm a firm believer that the Apostle Paul was an apostle. And I'm a firm believer that what he wrote and gave us made up 13 books of the New Testament, probably 14 if you include Hebrews. The apostle wrote half the New Testament. That's a big chunk of the Bible. And these are some of the important things that the Apostle Paul revealed to us. If you remember now on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul did not call himself. He had a personal confrontation with the resurrected Christ. The Lord Jesus showed up, met him face to face. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And here it was time now. It's time to give an account. It was time to answer for his life. It was time to answer for the innocent blood that he'd shed. And so he was saved, and he, by his testimony, says in the book of Galatians, he said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said, but I was carried off. I was taken away. God led me off into a place. I don't know where. Could very well have been Sinai, where Moses got the law. It could be there that the Apostle Paul got the grace. We don't know. We can't prove it one way or another. But he said, I went into Arabia. And there he received the truths that I'm about to give you tonight. These are important. If you throw out the writings of the Apostle Paul, you're going to throw out what I'm going to give you tonight. The Apostle says in Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, what do you mean? The enmity. That's a strong word. This is In plainer words, this was a divisive thing. It was something that separated man from God. And he said that he made in himself, in Christ, of twain, one new man. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the two basic divisions of mankind, Jew and Gentile. I was born a Gentile. I have known Jews. I will know more Jews. I've talked to Jews. I've studied what the Bible has to say about Jews. That's a very important topic. Tonight, the Jews are in focus once again in the world. You can make no mistake about that. What happens to Jerusalem affects the whole world. No question whatsoever. So what do you mean by this? He made of himself one new man in Christ Jesus. In plain words, they lose their identity as Jew and Gentile. Now they're Christians. Now they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is that important? It's important because in every cult, they try to create their own identity and separate themselves from the truth of God. They always elevate themselves to some high spiritual position. This is how they lord over you. The idea is, I'm smarter than you, I know more than you, I'm closer to God than you. If you'll listen to what I've got to say to you, I can bring you up to where I am. But you'll grovel in your ignorance as long as you refuse to believe. Now in Galatians chapter number 3 and verse 27, for as many as of you have been baptized into Christ, to put him on. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. See that? And what is this? Well, you were put into Christ in spirit, not in body. And the spirit, a pure spirit being. And that's what you are. You're a pure spirit being. And the only thing the Bible says will ever be done for your spirit, you find it in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about the spirits of just men made perfect. And that's a different thing altogether tonight. But once you are born of the Spirit of God, you are born of God's Spirit. Your spirit, therefore, is divine. I'm not saying you're God, but its essence has now come from the Lord God himself. Colossians chapter number 3, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And then he says the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Then in Acts chapter number 15, verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Now watch this. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution to idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time in every city hath them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now, do you get the gist of what he's saying? He is saying that a Gentile has been brought into the body of Christ, and there is no law in the body of Christ, because the Gentile was never given the law to begin with. There's nowhere in the Bible the Gentile was ever given the law, not the law of Moses. That was given to the Jew. And the Jew took the law of Moses and created what we know as the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is the oral law. And they elevated that above the written law. And to this day, the Mishnah is read in the synagogues, and it's the basis of the Talmud. So here's the point in all of this. There are people out there now that are called the Hebrew Roots Movement. Let me give you the definition of it. It's a syncretic religious movement that advocates adherence to the Torah and believe that Jesus, whom they often refer to by the Hebrew name Yeshua, is the Messiah. The movement emphasizes and promotes the belief that the law of Moses was not abolished by Jesus and is therefore still in effect for his followers, because the Hebrew Roots Movement believes the Mosaic law is still active. It advocates the keeping of the seventh day Sabbath, biblical feast, kashrut, circumcision, so forth and so on. The followers also choose to wear T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T. Zit-Zit, the T silent, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, and other Jewish religious items. However, the movement does not generally follow Judaism or embrace the Talmud. Unlike other Christians, most HRM followers reject the traditional holidays of Christmas and Easter, insisting that they are pagan traditions. So what's all that mean? It means that they'll come to you and they'll say to you, all right, so you're a Christian, are you? Well, in the first place, you should call him Yeshua, which is his Hebrew name. And you should be keeping the Sabbath because the law was never done away with, and the Jewish feast days. Now, I wonder if they adhere to the 613 non-written Jewish law. You know, the point is this. They always elevate themselves to a higher spiritual level than you. It's like they know more than you do, and they're closer to God than you are, and so forth and so on. You say, well, just, you know, what's the big deal? The big deal is this. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It doesn't take much once it begins to move itself into a church or into your life to tear down the very structure of who you are. The Apostle Paul had a way of using sarcasm. Listen to what he says in Galatians 4. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. Paul said, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to Jews or is he talking to Gentiles? What do you think? He's talking to Gentiles. These are what's called Judaizers that told them in the book of Acts, except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, that you are no Christian. Galatians 6:13, for neither they themselves, now watch this, who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Circumcision or non-circumcision, law or no law, none of that has to do with the salvation of your soul, my dear friend, and none of it will draw you closer to Christ. What will draw you closer to Christ? A heart's desire. That will draw you close to Him. Now look at the sarcasm in Romans 2. Behold, you're called a Jew. You rest in the law, makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest God, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. In plain words, Paul said, you're a law keeper, all this, and yet you don't keep it. Look what he said in Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So Paul makes this statement, and it's a picture. It's not only a word statement, but there's a picture here. He says in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's the Titus. That's the charges brought against the condemned. They're on the tree. Here's the plaque. Here's the put up there. And this is what they did. All right. Thief, robber, murderer, whatever. And this is put up for the world to read. And here the apostle says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What ordinance? What's he talking about? Against us. What's he talking about? You that want to keep the law. You who want to keep the Sabbath. You who want to keep the feast. You who tell me that the sacrifice of Christ is not enough to save my soul. What does he tell you here in Colossians? He said that it was an ordinance that was against us, and the Bible says Christ took it and he nailed it to the cross. What does that mean? It didn't say he buried it. It didn't say he threw it away. He said he nailed it to the very spot where he died. And there he took it out of the way. You remember about the sin taken out of the way? Nailing it to his cross. That's what he had for it. This is the take the Apostle Paul has on it. It's that. Don't come to me and tell me that I have to keep your Sabbath day or your feast. Don't come to me and tell me that I need anything you have or you do that comes between me and my Lord Jesus Christ. You'd better be hold of him. You'd better have your trust in him. You'd better know him, because no law, no Sabbath, no feast, nothing will keep you from the pit but the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I don't care how dedicated you are to it. I don't care how sincere you are to what you think you believe. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only name among men given that we can be saved. Amen. Amen. There's no room for these people. There's no room for any of them. None whatsoever. You cannot accommodate them, because their word is like a cancer that'll eat to the very soul. I believe in my Lord Jesus Christ tonight. I may be closer to eternity than I even know now. And I want you to understand something. My hope is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I care not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Amen, folks. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ that I live and move and have my being. Amen. You don't impress me with any of your Hebrew movements, with any of your laws and any of your Sabbaths. You don't impress me one bit. Amen. And let me tell you something, what Paul was saying. He was saying the same thing to the people that Christ said to those men who drug that woman taken in adultery to his feet. Moses in the law said, the law, remember the law? Moses in the law said, such should be stoned to death. What sayest thou? And he wrote in the ground. And when they read what he had put in the ground, each one of them walked away. Why? Because the Lord said, that one among you without sin, in other words, that one among you that has not broken the law of Moses, you drag her before me to be condemned by the very law you're breaking yourself. Am I misspeaking? No. You're breaking the very law that you're dragging this woman in front of me to be condemned to death for. You've broken it. And you know what? These were some of the smartest people in the New Testament. They agreed with him. They agreed with him. They said, you're right. That's humility. That's repentance. That's what it's about. They said, you're right. What am I? Who am I to stone this woman to death? And so they walked away. And Christ looked at her and said, where are those thine accusers? He said, oh, they're gone, Lord. Where are they? He said, neither do I accuse thee. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. Go and sin no more. He never condoned sin, but he's the only one who ever walked the face of this earth who really knew how to deal with it. Amen. Oh, that would sink in. He knows more how to deal with it in my life than I do. This is why he says, if we confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Amen. What a blessed thing it is. So that in the issue of the law, the issue, the sense of what's going on with it, and of course that's not exhaustive. There's a whole lot more that could be said. Do I hate the law? No, the law is holy. Paul said in Galatians plainly, he said, the law is given as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, to show us our condition, show us our need in the Lord. Sure it was. A holy law from a holy God. Amen. The law is holy. But you show me the man that can keep it. You're not going to find him. He can't do it. So what do? You turn in frustration from it. You cry out to God and say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't. I know this guy's brainwashed. I know this leader of this cult thinks he has. I know he thinks he's got that he's walking on a higher level than the rest of us. I heard one of the nationwide female evangelists say not long ago, the idea that I'm not sinless is that came out of hell. It came out of the pit of hell. She said, I'm sinless. No, you're not. You believed your own lie. You have. You've gone off the deep end. You are full of sin. Yes, you're not sinless. There's only one that ever lived that's sinless. But he blotted it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, that kind of talk is the Apostle Paul. That's one of the reasons they despise him. And now here's another one, folks. It's the mysteries that were revealed to Paul. So what do you mean by this? This is how he sets the New Testament in order. This is how we understand it. It's called dispensations. Now, I am a dispensationalist. To some people, that's a curse word. It really is. I mean, it's amazing at how some people just absolutely reject it. All right, you reject dispensationalism. All right, let's say you do. All right, you tell me the gospel. Give me the gospel. Take Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Look at those three. They're called synoptic gospels, all right? A synopsis, one view. They generally agree among themselves. When they begin to write a life of Christ, then they'll take Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they'll take them and they'll try to coordinate them together to where they agree, and they'll try to lay down a timeline, and this was said here, this was said there, and so forth and so on. But they never put John in there, because John is not a synoptic gospel, doesn't fit. It's different. And I've told you a thousand times why it's different, because it's the last gospel written, 90-95 AD. All the kingdoms had been rejected. It was now time to enter into the age of grace, the grace of God. These things are written that you might believe, and believing have an everlasting life. That's what he said, and that of course is. And it's the only gospel where he said, you must be born again. He said it to Nicodemus in John 3. Matthew, Mark, and Luke mentions nothing about the new birth. So the Apostle Paul has the mysteries revealed to him. So what's a mystery? A mystery is something that can only be known by revelation from God, all right? God has to reveal it. That's why it's called a mystery. Mysterion, the Greek word. Now you had in the time of Christ mystery religions, and you still do. And you have to pass a certain stages to become a full-fledged member of the mystery religions. This has nothing to do with that. This has to do with God's revelation to man. Now let me give you some of them tonight that I think are very important. In 1 Timothy 3:16, this is the mystery that is the foundation of all the rest of it. Here's what he said. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. See the mystery? God was manifest in the flesh. Yes, he was. He was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now who are we talking about? I mean, the Apostle Paul, who do you have in mind? He said, God's manifest in the flesh. There can only be one. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Notice carefully. Do you have, any of you have side notes in your Bible? Or you may have a different, if you got an NIV or Goodspeed or Dog Patch version or what, there really is a Dog Patch version, I think, unless they've taken it out of print. And on and on and on, eclectic versions, they're good. That's you ought to get a hold of one of them sometime. And what is an eclectic? It means you pull from here and you pull from there, you pull from this and you pull from that, and you put it all together, you shake it up, and there you are. But without controversy, he who was manifest in the flesh. That's what they say, right? They do. Well, they say, well, we know who he's talking about. What's the problem? Why not just put down what's in the text? God was manifest in the flesh. Note carefully. What they attacked. They attacked the deity of Christ. Did you know in John chapter number 9 where the Lord Jesus said to the man that was healed, born blind, he healed him. He said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? If you have a King James Bible, that's what it says. Did you know they attacked that too? They don't like that. They don't like it. In other words, scriptures that speak specifically about the deity of Christ, the power of the incarnation, that Christ is God himself in flesh, they don't like that. Why? Because they like the woke Jesus. That's why. 2,000 years ago, they may never have heard the word woke, but they were just as woke as the woke crowd is today. I was reading some of the comments this afternoon under the next to the messages this morning, and one of them, some man commented, he said, yep. He said, I came out of a woke Methodist church. That's what he said. And that was just up until about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. No telling what's on there now. They're out there. And just this past week, I was told about a woke Baptist church right here in Knoxville. And I'm sure there's more than one of them. They're preaching another Jesus. So great is the mystery of godliness. God, all right, was manifest in the flesh. Yes, he was. That's the mystery of the incarnation. The counterfeit to that is the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity doth now work. Only he who letteth will let till be taken out of the way. You ever wonder why things don't just happen? Satan has power. Why can't he just do certain things? He can't, because the Holy Ghost keeps him from being able to do it. He's confined. He's restricted. Put it that way. Not confined. He's restricted in his movements and what he can do. So the mystery of iniquity is what? It's the counterfeit of the incarnation. You'll have a God incarnate himself into human flesh. You'll have a spirit that is the false prophet. And then you'll have the man of sin. You'll have this, and it's coming. And probably already here. Then there's the mystery of the blindness of Israel. To get the 11th chapter of the book of Romans right opens up the New Testament, folks, in a real powerful way. He said this in verse 25. I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel should be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Did you know, folks, that there are people out there and have been for a long time teaching that the church is the modern day Israel? They're teaching that the church replaces Israel. They're teaching that. Now, those that teach that, in the Old Testament, when Joshua brought the children of Israel, began to lead them, he put them on two mountains. He put them on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. All right? Gerizim is the mountain of blessing. Mount Ebal is the mountain of curses. And he read the law to them. Cursed, blessed, cursed, blessed, cursed, blessed. All right? Separated the two of them. Now, here we have people who say that the church has replaced Israel, but they don't take any of the curses. They want all the blessings. But now, let me ask you a simple question tonight. If the church has replaced Israel, what sense does Romans chapter 11, verse 25 make? Make sense of this. And so all Israel shall be saved. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. What? Blindness in part has happened to the church? And so the whole church shall be saved? You see what happens here? You see what a mess you get into? Once you take the identity of the Jew, Gentile, and Church of God, which are the three most important things in the whole Bible, Jew, Gentile, Church of God. Jew's the Jew, the Gentile's the Gentile, Church of God is neither Jew nor Gentile. You remember that? I read that at the beginning. Red, yellow, black and white, male, female, rich, poor, bond, free, Jew, Gentile, no different. None of that in the body of Christ doesn't exist. So we have here the mystery of the blindness of Israel. So when I read that, I have to say to myself, well, hold on. That the Jew is rejecting Christ today because he has been blinded, but the future says that the Jew is going to be saved. And the Jew is going to be saved when the Lord Jesus appears to the Jew. I believe that. But of course, there's an awful lot more going on here. That's a simple take on it. But the bottom line is, this is not the end of it. The time of Jacob's trouble is coming. It's 7 years, called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is a very important time. Time and time again in the Old Testament, prophesied of the Day of the Lord, the Day of the Lord, the Day of the Lord. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Not Israel, not the church's trouble, Jacob's trouble. And this is 7 years, the time of Jacob's trouble. We are about to enter into it, I think. I think the time for the Jew is near at hand. I really do. I think we're close to the time of Jacob's trouble and the Day of the Lord. But the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians says that the day of Christ, he mentions the day of Christ and compares that, my friend, if you compare your scripture, to the day of the Lord. Did you know that the new Bibles changed that day of Christ to the day of the Lord? They change it. Why did they do that? There you go again with confusion and the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of the body of Christ and the authority of the Apostle Paul. And over and over and over, unrelenting, they go after him and his pen, and they try to mess your mind. And listen, folks, this was done 2,000 years ago. The people doing it probably had no idea whatsoever at the effect, the profound effect that it would have had. How many of us tonight would dare say what it will be like 2,000 years from now on this earth? Even if this earth will be here, And I don't believe this earth will be here. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And I don't believe in any way it's going to be 2,000 years before the coming of the Lord. And when he comes, the Apostle Peter said the heavens will melt like a fervent heat, a new heaven and a new earth. And that's coming. How did they know this 2,000 years ago? They didn't have to know it. They didn't have to. It comes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at the mystery of the church, Ephesians 3. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made unknown unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Isn't that remarkable? Neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, that the Gentile would be of the same body. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body of Christ, only one. Then the mystery of the indwelling Christ. He said that Christ is in you, and that is the hope of glory. This opens up a New Testament understanding now. What's going on? How can he be seated at the right hand of the Father and yet be in me at the same time? The scripture says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his, right? But then my understanding is this, that a spirit is not bound to one place, because we don't even know the essence of a spirit. I'm not saying you're God, but I know this. Your adversary, the devil's a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If in France at this very moment the devil's working some poor old soul over, yet here in Knoxville, Tennessee, at the same moment he's working some poor old soul over, or London, England, he's got some poor old soul and he's working him over. That's three poor old souls at the same time getting worked over. Now, how many of you believe that that can be true? I'm putting you on the spot now. How many of you believe that Satan can be working people over in different places at the same time? Then you have to agree with me that we just know a little bit about spirit and about essence and about what's going on with it, just a little. And if the Almighty, who is infinitely above his creature, I mean, we don't even know how far above he is. He resides in his own element. Almighty God. He can be anywhere and everywhere at the same time. They call that omnipresence. In plain words, the Holy Ghost is in me and he's in you. He's all over the world. He's everywhere. But he's not just there. David said, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. You can't go. Where can I go? Where can I run from the face of God? You can't go anywhere. You know, that gives me great comfort. Because Christ is in me. Amen. And that's the hope of glory. And then there's the mystery. In 1 Corinthians 15, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So what's that called? Well, you can call it a rapture, a translation. The Bible talks about Enoch, said he was translated, that he should not see death. He was taken from this existence into another existence. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye. That's going to be something. Now, if I got my wishes, if I had my wishes, if I could just, you know, if I could talk to the Lord and say, now, Lord, can I get your ear for a moment? Just a little bit. Would you come back? Would you come back? Would you come back tonight? Would you come back right now at this moment? Well, now, preacher, didn't you know that this and that has to happen? Nothing has to happen. Certain things happen for the day of the Lord, but not for the coming of Christ for his bride. Nothing has to happen. At any moment, he can come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Apostle John, after he spent on the Isle of Patmos, the last thing he could say, I mean, that's all he wanted to say. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. My, what a thing. Isn't that wonderful? The catching away to meet him in the clouds. I mean, you don't just take something like that and just pass it off as just something he said. M.R. DeHaan has this on his headstone. It says, "Maybe today." M.R. DeHaan was a medical doctor, M.D. Studied to be an M.D., which is an honorable thing. We need more doctors. Good night, man. When's the last time you tried to make a doctor's appointment? Oh, yeah, need all the doctors we can get. But you see, God called him into the ministry. Called him into the ministry. And so his message and burden was, even so come, even so come, even so come. And so he didn't come in his lifetime. He came to get him, or his spirit took him with him, however you want to say it. But there he wanted it on his tomb. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I think that'd be the best for me too. If you walk by and see my old body, say, he was a good old boy. Don't worry about me being a good old boy. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yeah, it is. It is. Before I lay my head on the bed tonight, even so come, Lord Jesus. Come now. Amen. Father, bless your word. Bless your word to our hearts and to our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't say one word tonight about the message of the Apostle Paul about the cross. You didn't hear it, did you? Not a word. You see, that's how important this man is. He took the cross of Christ and he defined it and applied it in what we call Christology. You remember the Christology I talked to you about this morning? These are any young man that goes off to Bible college, he knows what I'm talking about. He gets these words, pneumatology, Christology, soteriology, theology, hamartiology, all theologies. He gets all of that. And that's all a good thing. Sure, you study the Bible. It comes under the heading of systematic theology, or the systematic study of the Word of God. These are all good things. But soteriology, Christology, is by far and away, for the personal, for the individual, the most important thing that you'll ever get. If you don't get Christ right, none of the rest of it matters. You better get your Christology right. And the Christology of the Apostle Paul was something else. And I didn't even touch it tonight. But boy, if there ever was a man who could open up the cross and the Christology of Christ, his finished work, what he did, that's the man. Amen. What have we got, brother?
We got the theme song on the page, brother. Page 57 in the church. Amazing grace, how sweet the
Savior. Amen. Amen. Grandfather would walk up at the bed at night, and he'd put his hand on me and he'd say, "Now repeat these words. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Got that from him, my grandfather, who, as you know, if you know anything about my testimony, that's the only father I ever had, was my grandfather. He took the place of my father. And to this day, I love him dearly. Born 1878. See him again. How many of you have somebody on the other side that you'll see again? All of you do. Isn't that something? What a blessed day that'll be. The reunion day. Glory to God. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. Her sister said that. How many did you say showed up? Your family? 19, and they went out to the graveside and released balloons, I believe you said. Yes. And tomorrow would be his 49th birthday. So, you know, that's memory. He's not in the grave. You didn't bury him. You put his mortal remains, earthly house of this tabernacle. He's with the Lord. And I don't know what he's doing. I mean, you can speculate all you want to. It may be that God allows him to see and know things that, you know, that we just don't know yet. But I do know this, he hadn't forgotten you. No. He's waiting for that day. Oh, yeah, he's waiting for that day. Yes, he is. He's waiting for that day. Amen. God bless you. I get up here and ramble on all night long, get real sentimental. There's one thing about being my age. You got an awful lot of memories in the past. If you can half remember them, that's a problem. Can't remember anything. And every once in a while, something will jump up. And just as clear as it can be, that happened 50 years ago. How many have ever had something like that happen? Yeah, I mean, it does. It does. It just pops up all of a sudden. It just reminds you how long you've been here. Amen. Well, God bless you. Appreciate you listening. We'll meet again Wednesday at 7 o'clock for prayer meeting. Kids had a good time this afternoon. That's good. They enjoyed themselves. They were with our adults from the church. They were with good company, good chaperones. They took good care of them. We're thankful for that. All right. Father, bless the folk. Keep them safe as we leave out of this house tonight. And then bring us back again Wednesday in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.